Jesus, chapter 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Somebody will get you a Bible. All right, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and the nursing infants you have perfected praise? Then he left and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, and will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Father, here I go, Lord, again, opening your word, preaching from your word. Lord, I am a man in desperate need of you. Lord, I can't make people see what your word says. Only your spirit can do that. So, Father, I ask this morning that you'd lead us into the truth of your word, that you may be glorified on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text is really going to hang around Luke and Mark this morning because, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but picture the scene, like I was talking about last week, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The crowd on the road to Jerusalem was full of people who had come there for the Passover. You're talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people coming into this city in that time. And they were laying down cloaks and palm branches as they joyfully worship Christ as their Messiah who had come. Now, I think what we need to do here is to use the synoptic gospels. Now, in case you're wondering what that is, it's the three gospels that are similar. So they call them synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right. So we go back to those synoptic gospels and we look at the order of events as they happen, because Matthew doesn't really put it all in order. Mark does more so. Luke adds some things. Mark's the oldest gospel, so it's going to be probably the more, that and Luke would be the more detailed gospels. And so first we come to where really we're going to hang around this morning is Luke 19. I'm going to lay out the events here. Luke 19 verses 41 to 44. Now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you and when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So here's Jesus coming in the triumphal entry down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And this happens first. He begins to weep. We'll come back to that in just a minute. He goes into the temple. and turns over the tables. Mark 11, and even at the end of our passage in Matthew 21, but let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 11. When you get to that verse, Mark 11, verse 11, you'll notice that at the end of that verse it says, well, let me read the verse. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So the overturning of the tables didn't happen when he rode into Jerusalem. That happens the next day. So it's late. He goes back to Bethany. Next day, he heads back to Jerusalem from Bethany, which is Mark 11 and verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. The fourth thing that takes place in the order of events is then Jesus, of course, cleanses the temple, which we see in Matthew 21. We would look at that here in Mark 11 also. Then he begins to, as he cleanses the temple, what happens is he's there all that day, and the next morning after that, he's headed back to Bethany, and the whole fig tree thing happens. There's the order of events. Matter of fact, he curses on the first morning. He curses the fig tree on the way in. He cleanses the temple. He stays the night. He comes back to Bethany the next day and finds that the fig tree is withered. So there's your order of events. But we're going to camp around Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. So our text is going to be really Luke chapter 19 this morning and verses 41 to 44. Now as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, as he comes into this triumphal entry, as I said, the people are praising him as king, and they're crying out, what? Hosanna. That's what they hear. Now, I think it's important because if we have to understand what was being said. Calling him the son of David, the king. I think it's important to look at this and not miss what's being said, because it helps us to see really why Jesus is weeping when he sees Jerusalem, when he hears these praises. So you would think that all these people praising him would cause him to be joyful. He's not. They're joyful. He's not. He's weeping. Because the beautiful sight of the city, the coming down off the Mount of Olives, the palm branches waving, the people laying their cloaks down, shouting, Hosanna, save us. They're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's a joyful Aramaic exclamation of praise. That's what that is. It's in Aramaic. It's not in Jew. I mean, it's not in Hebrew. It's not in Greek. It's Aramaic. Their praise. But what are they saying? You know, this Hosanna, this thing that they're singing is a, it's specific to the major Jewish religious festivals such as Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what they would be singing all the time, what they would be reciting all the time in these feasts. But what are they saying? They would have been singing praises, but this is what's called the Egyptian Hallel, or the Egyptian praise. It is the Psalms that gave praise of their deliverance out of Egypt. So it's not just they're saying, when you see this word Hosanna, it's summing up the things that have been said, but they're singing the Psalms. So where do I find that in the scripture? I go back to Psalm 113. We're going to read through this so you can follow along with me. Psalm 113, they're short psalms. But it'll give you an idea why he would weep. Okay? Because you have to listen to what they're saying. Let's read these Psalms. I want you to see what's being said. Praise the Lord. So these five Psalms, if you would, or so, have some really major teaching in it about what God was going to do. Here it is. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Now think about this, and I'm going to kind of break every now and talk about this. They're singing this because this is what they're expecting even the Messiah to do. That he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Our Messiah is coming and he's going to level the playing field. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into the pool of water, and the flint into the mountain or the fountain of water. So what are they saying there? They're proclaiming something. Our Messiah is here. Our God is here to dwell amongst us. He's a mighty God. Now they're singing these things. I want you to keep in mind, they're singing and praising things they don't believe about him. Because a week later, they crucify him. It's easy to give God lip service. All right. So what does it say? Psalm 115. Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they utter or mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So in everyone who trusts in them. That's an indictment against them. They're singing praises that God is more powerful than any idol that's been made. But yet their idea of who God is doesn't fit Jesus. You can see now why God is weeping. Why Jesus is weeping. Verse 9 there. O Israel, trust in the Lord. What a thing to say. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful to us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. They're singing about the God that will bless them because they follow him, because they believe him. Yet they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, at that moment, they might say, well, we believe that he's the Messiah, but he begins not to fit their plan. The minute he doesn't rise up against Rome, this isn't the Jesus we expected. This isn't the Messiah we wanted. So what does it say? May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but he will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That lasts less than a week. I love the Lord. Listen to what it says in 1:16. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. That's what they were praying. Lord, deliver us. He wasn't coming to deliver them from the physical hurt. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation. Listen to what they say. Who's the cup of salvation? Jesus. We're going to come. We're going to take up the cup of salvation. And call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. And I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of our Lord endures forever. That Psalm 117 is going to come into play next week when we talk about the turning over in the temple. You'll understand that even more. Verse 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let all Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a proud place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And they're singing this psalm because what? They're Israel saying, in the name of the Lord, we're going to destroy them. You see what they're singing? He's the king. He's the Lord. We're going to get rid of all these oppressive nations that have been beating down Israel. We've finally got our king back. This is him. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely. but he has not given me over to death. They're looking for deliverance. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now listen to what he starts to say here. The stone which the builders rejected, that's going to come up here very shortly in Matthew, in our text, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now listen to this. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did you hear that? That's in the text, Hosanna. So that's what you have in our text in Matthew. Mark is a summary of what they've been singing. They're singing all these psalms that go with that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. And he has given us light. Bind the sacrifices with cord to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. So in singing that, what are they saying about Jesus? They're singing these things to Jesus. You are my God, and I will praise you. That works really well when we're all hyped up. But within a week's time, the same people that were putting the palm branches were saying, crucify him. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so now we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He's coming in. They're laying down the palm branches. They're putting cloaks, their cloaks in front of the donkey. They've got their cloaks on the donkey. They're praising. They're singing these psalms to him. And what do we find Jesus doing? He's weeping. Now that word translated in our text, wept, which is in Luke 19, is from the Greek word kleio, which means to bewail or to sob loudly. So it wasn't like Jesus was sitting there and a couple tears come down his cheek. There's a difference between crying and sobbing. This was loud bewailing, loud moaning, loud grief. Ever seen somebody wail like that? So it's not a secret. They're probably sitting there in amazement. Jesus, why? This is a great day. Why are you crying? It's loud. But he burst into sobbing over Jerusalem as he hears the crowd reciting this Egyptian praise. And it, you know, what is it that generates such emotion in Christ? Well, let's go back to Luke 19. He is weeping because they are blind to what's happening. Matter of fact, you see that in the Pharisees if you look at Luke 19, 39 and 40. Let me get there. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. See, they don't get it. And it's seen even in the Pharisees. Why do they want his disciples rebuked? Because he's not saying no, that he's not the Messiah. They understood. The Pharisees understood that the Messiah to come would come off the Mount of Olives. He would come down through the East Gate. They understood the Psalms, what they were singing, what they meant. And Jesus was not rebuking the crowd. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of those Psalms. But he's weeping. He weeps over their unbelief. Even though all their praise was about His coming, if you would have realized who I am, that's what He says there in Luke 19. If you had known even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, when Jesus revealed His divinity to the Jews in Nazareth, remember back in Matthew chapter 13, you can jump back here with me, Matthew 13, 53. Let's read that verse, Matthew 13, 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that He departed from there, and when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get the wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at Him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their what? Because of their unbelief. See, when Jesus had revealed His divinity to the Jewish people, to the Pharisees, they questioned His authority. This wouldn't be unexpected, considering they only knew Him as the carpenter's son. Because they had known Him as such, He became a stumbling block to them. "You can't possibly be the Messiah. You're Joseph's kid. And you're Joseph's kid. Oh, and we know about you, Jesus. You came out of fornication. You're not this Messiah. You're," as it would say in Romans 9 in verse 33. Let me jump back there to Romans 9. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." But He was a stumbling block. He was a rock of offense. They offended Him. I mean, He offended them. He offended them. They could not accept that Jesus was their King, even though their praises were pronouncing His kingship. They're singing this. Within a week's time, they're denying that He's their King. Denying that there is Lord, He's their Lord. What does God say about His own Son? If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, what time we got here? Hebrews chapter 1. Now the author of Hebrews says this in verses 4 through 6. He's having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels he says, 'Who makes his angels saints and his ministers a flame of fire?' But who is he greater than?" God says He's greater than even the angels that He has created. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by" who? "By the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." Jesus is God's spokesman. Matter of fact, if you look back here chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by who? By His Son. He's not only greater than the angels, He is God's spokesman today. God speaks to us through His Son. Not through the chair. Not through your neighbors. Although He can do that. But how does He speak to us? Through His Son. Through His Word. He's greater, more superior even to Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Who's greater? The church or he who's head of the church? Who's greater? Israel or the one who established Israel? Who's greater, God's creation or the Creator? He's the high priest, Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He speaks to us through, speaks of his son through the angels. He speaks to us through his son. He speaks to us as him being greater than Moses. He is a high priest. Hebrews 7 would tell you that. He's our mediator. Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. God speaks to of his son in his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. Amen to that. Having obtained eternal redemption, he obtained it. He secured it for you who believe upon him. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling an unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's amazing. He is speaking to us through his Son, that he is greater than the angels, that he is the spokesman of God, that he is greater than Moses. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. His blood is powerful. And look at the new covenant that he has established for you who are a believer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He who takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the first covenant in order to establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's amazing. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? because it's done. There doesn't have to be another offering. When Jesus Christ pays for my sins, He pays for all of them. And that is a wonderful thing. So what are we to do with God's Son? What are we supposed to do? Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew 17, 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen to this. Hear him. How many of you are listening to him? You following your own ways, doing your own thing, or are you listening to God? We are to hear him through his word, which God has provided for our salvation. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power unto God for salvation to all those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Praise the Lord for that. He speaks to us through His Word. With all that Christ has done, there's many who still don't believe Him. They can sing praises, they can talk about Jesus at work, they can talk about God all day long. But do you believe that He is Lord and King? Just like, they're singing praises when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. But it shows you how fickle they were. In a week later, they crucify him. John chapter 12. Go to John 12. Verse 37 to 40 there. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. See, that's what happens. Rejection of Christ. In Jesus' day, the majority of the people rejected him. Today, there are many who reject him. They reject his words. They reject his salvation. They simply reject him. "I don't want you, God." I don't know how many times I hear that. It might be somebody that just doesn't believe in God. "I don't want him. I would rather have fun. I would rather live a life of pleasure, of sin. I don't want God." How many times have you heard people say, "Well, I will try Jesus someday, but right now, I just want to do my thing." There are people that are rejecting God because life isn't turning out like they think it should. That's a sad thing. Take a shovel with you, because it's going to get bad. You think life's bad now? Try rejecting Christ. I've been on both sides of that equation. And it will not get better. You might think by pushing Jesus to the side, things are going to get better. You might think, "I'll just reject him. Whether I'm mad at him or I'm frustrated with him or whatever the case may be, I just don't want to hear you right now." You're in for a world of hurt. These people were in a world of hurt. They had no idea what was happening. Jesus is weeping. Why is he weeping? If you would have known that today was your day of peace. They're singing. They're singing about their peace with God. And they don't know him. They're singing about how great God is, and they don't know him. Jesus is weeping, saying, "You people, you're singing all these things, but you have no idea who I am. You don't even know me." And he's weeping. Unbelief in Jesus Christ is a very big deal. They are the ones that the Bible would call stiff-necked and blind. is unbelief can have severe consequences for a person who operates in unbelief. It can cause one to question God's word. It can cause one to question God's power. It can cause one to oppose even the gospel. Cause one to even not talk about God. It can cause one to ultimately reject Christ. Now, if God's calling you to salvation in His Son, you don't have to follow the crowd over the cliff to hell. You know, you can come to Him and be saved from death. John 7. Go back to John 7. Verses 37 and 38. Listen to what the Word says here. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and what? And drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Matthew 11. Jump back to Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the one great thing about Jesus Christ. He doesn't make things harder. He gives rest. He gives rest. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, you might say, "Well, Lord, I'm going through this right now in my life. How could that? I'm not experiencing that." Well, that's because you're not trusting, putting your full trust in Jesus Christ. You're still trying to carry the load. The consequences for Israel's unbelief, if we look back at Luke 19 again, verses 43 to 44. You'll notice here that it says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD under the siege of Titus, the Roman general. If you had a history a book from the historian Josephus, he writes of Jerusalem's destruction, where after killing so many as, I think it was millions, and then they took 97,000 captive, and they built embankments around Jerusalem, and they let them starve to death. They cut off the food coming in, all the stuff to survive, and the stench got so bad that they had to throw the dead over the walls. But they built embankments around the walls so people couldn't escape. And on those embankments, they put archers and the mechanism that would launch spears. So if you tried to get over the wall, they'd shoot you. And basically it was, they besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they killed all those Jews. And it got so bad that they would even eat one another. They burned the city then and destroyed the temple and tore down the wall. Not one stone was left upon another. Now, why did that happen? Because they failed to discern the visitation of Jesus. They missed it. They shouldn't have missed it. They had everything to tell them that this was who He said He was, and they missed the day of visitation. Is it possible to miss the day of visitation today? People, Jesus is trying to get the attention of people's lives. Now, he will save whom he saves, but I'm going to tell you something. You respond to Jesus before you have a life full of scars. Amen? You don't want those. They failed to discern the visitation of Jesus. The very last book, 400 years before this time, the prophet Malachi came. Go back to Malachi. And listen to what Malachi says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of what? Of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. They should have known he was coming. They should have known what his character was like. And they missed the day of visitation. So what will it be like for the unbeliever who misses Christ today? What's that going to be like? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's close with this verse. Listen to this. Starting in verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing that with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. I pray that you know God. I pray that you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. Because vengeance is coming on those who do not know him. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you is believed. People, don't miss the visitation of the Lord. He's coming again. Are you ready to see him? You can only answer that yourself. Are you ready to see him? If you died right now, are you ready to see him? Or is your life so far in a sewer that you couldn't? Be ready that you don't miss the visitation of the Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. I ask, Lord, that we go out of here thinking on these things. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.